held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Appreciate that good song. I will say also, it was all that construction work that was done by Steven, Serena, and Trey. You have anything to do with it? Or just stood there? He supervised. I think Tyler had something to do with it a little bit. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. I hope a couple of things. Number one, that you've enjoyed the envelopes I've been passing out, that you're being able to write a thank you note to someone. How many has enjoyed that little project? Good. Okay, so we're getting closer to the end of that. We'll be doing a special celebration on Thanksgiving weekend as we will come together as a church and thank everybody. Also, this is the last message in this series. I call it a series. My wife turned around and called it a series. If you remember, I was going to tell you that I was going to preach some revival type messages, and I kind of did, but I kind of went with a theme through it all. So there's that picture again. I didn't know I had it up there twice. We've been
going over this particular verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And let's say this together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you could say God's been good to us, merciful to us, and over an extended period of time, I know He's been good to you. He's watched over you and took care of you. He's been over this church, and we ought to thank God for that during this season of Thanksgiving, but also remember that there's still that great warning for people to turn away from their sin and come back to God. And before we begin, let's go to Lord in prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. And God, we thank You for a beautiful, wonderful day that You've given to us. We thank You for these who are here. God, I pray that You would help us to be attentive. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and draw us to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we looked at in this series, we looked at, first of all, what in the world happened. As we looked at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they woke up one day and they thought, what in the world happened? They had sinned against God, disobeyed God. They were kicked out of the garden. Man was going to have to work the rest of his days. A woman was going to have a pain in her childbearing, and the old serpent had to slither on his stomach the rest of his life. When you disobey God, you wonder what in the world happened. And then the second thing is, what does all this mean? We looked at the fact that the sin brings about death, decay, and destruction. We have in our world today, if you look at it, it's death, decay, and destruction. There are some beautiful things. You can see some beautiful things, but in the background of all those beautiful things, there are some very ugly things that are happening in the world today. People against people and nation against nation and, you know, all kinds of ugly things, and we say ugly things to each other, and we wonder why. Why did that happen? It happened because of sin. What's the solution to that? And I said in that message, the only solution that we have is what we sung about. And that is Jesus Christ being our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord that we look to save us and change us, transform us into a person that we're not. And then we looked at, which way do I go? Actually, that's not what it was. It was, what will your answer be? There are two paths. There are two directions. There are two questions. And one is who you're going to be allegiant to, who you're going to follow, what direction are you going to go to. Said in that particular message, have you ever made a deliberate decision with a determined commitment on who you're going to give your allegiance to? Some people come to church a little while and then they're out of church, and a little while and back in church. And there's a point in our lives where we've got to make a distinct decision on who we're going to follow and who we're going to have as our Lord and God in our life. And then last week we looked at this subject matter. What is your identity? Who are you? Who do you identify yourself with? And we looked at these three things. First of all, you're created in the image of God. Secondly, you're committed to Christ. God gave you to Christ for Him to die for you and care for you. You're the sheep of His pasture. And then the last thing we looked at is, you are a chosen and a highly favored individual. God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you above everything else. And isn't it good to be loved? Not just feeling love, but to know that you are loved by someone. You don't deserve it because you're ugly to the person. And you're loved by that person. You're forgiven by that person. He died on the cross and He said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And He still loves you. He begs you to come to Him. He wants you to recognize the Father and know Him. And so today we're going to look at this subject matter, expired. No, not that subject matter. The question is this. What are you going to do when it all ends? What will you do when what you know will end? Some people don't like to think about the expiration date. Some people go into some people are just really hone in on the expiration date. I would only want to ask how many of you go into the grocery store and pick up your meat and look at it and see if it's expired. And even though it's not expired, you examine the meat. Have you ever seen those videos where salmon has got these little worms crawling in it? You ever seen those people, they actually pull out the meat, they do these tests on a steak, you know, whatever store you go to, and you mash it and something comes out of it like a worm, a little squiggly worm. Today you're going on a diet. You didn't know that, but I just, thank you, yeah. There are some people that don't even care about the expiration date. They haven't looked at it for years, and they go in their refrigerator and they pull it out and they open the top up and it takes their breath away and they wonder, what in the world is this? We don't like to think about an expiration date, but it actually happens. There's this a man and woman, they were married to each other and had a family. So one great day in February, it was actually 2014, and the mother was making lunches that day, and it was humus she was using. And she read on the bottle, the expiration date was February the 3rd, 2013. That was a year ago. And she said this, "But I guess it's okay." And the husband, trying to play a jokester on her, don't do this, Dave, by the way, said to his wife, "Well, your face is dated 2/12/1964, and you don't see us complaining about it." One person said this, "I'm pretty sure the milk I drank has expired." Another person said, "Why do you know that?" And it's a gut feeling. And then someone else said, "I ate some expired chicken recently, and it sure tasted foul." I'll give you a little laugh for today before we get into the seriousness of it. There's an expiration date on everything. Nothing lives forever. We wish we could be 16 or 14 or 21 or 30, whatever it is you want to wish all your life, but life moves on. And as life moves on, does it get better or does it get worse? As we've been in this world and in the United States some 250 years, has it gotten better or is it worse? Is the world better or worse today? You would think with all the education and technology that there would be no murders, there would be no crime, that we would learn from our lesson. That's silly stuff. We would learn not to lie. We would learn not to cheat. We would learn to love one another, not hate one another. We'd love to actually to be able to communicate with each other. As long as we've been in the world, you would think two human beings could get together and just have a conversation. Not a battle, not a debate, not an argument, but just a common conversation. And in today's world, we can't even communicate. Now we got this great technology, we can text. And we send all these emojis and signs and letters, and they're supposed to mean something, and you know, they really mean nothing. Because we're not communicating to each other. We're not having a relationship physically, eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, and being able, we don't know how to really work together. No wonder our world and nation is divided, because we can't even put two sentences together. We have to text. So I give you this. I'm going to give you some history about this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26 takes place in 609 B.C. That's a long time ago, by the way, some 2,600 years ago. The children of Israel had just been sentenced by God that He was going to destroy their land because they disobeyed God. They followed other false gods. If I had the map up here, and if you remember several weeks ago, many weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I had a map of Israel, and you saw that little place of Israel was. The Babylonian Empire has taken over, if you can imagine that same map that I had up. The Babylonian Empire was over Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and they filtered all the way through Israel down to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon at this time, and there is a battle on the border of what is presently known as Lebanon and Syria. In a little place, it's literally on the battle of Syria, not Lebanon and Syria, so it's the northern part of Syria. And the king of Egypt decided that he was going to team up with the Assyrians and go battle the Babylonians. Jehoiakim, which is in this passage, the king of Israel, refused a tariff against Israel, which made things worse. And at this particular time, about 30 years from this date, Israel would fall into the hands of the Babylonians, their temple would be destroyed, their whole land would be taken over, and they would be in captivity. Jeremiah is the prophet known in the scriptures as the weeping prophet, and he is given the word from God, this is what's going to take place. So I want you to listen very closely and carefully at the warning that Jeremiah gave to the children of Israel, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, by the way, Josiah is dead at this time, king of Judah, came the word of the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, that is the temple, and speak unto all the cities of Judea, which come to worship in the Lord's house, and all the words that I command thee, speak unto them. Diminish not a word, and don't hold back a bit. And if so be, they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. God is going to bring about judgment upon them. And he says, speak to them plainly. Don't hold back a thing. And if they turn from their sins, I'm going to repent. Verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken unto the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. I want you to underscore that little phrase there. Verse number 7, So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. And it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. In other words, the people didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, and they were going to take him and kill him. And then he goes on and he says, Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without habitation? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then in verse number 11, he says, Then spake the priests and the prophets and the princes to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah to all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city and all the words that you have heard. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of him the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me what seemeth good and meet unto you. But know this, he says, you for yourselves are certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all of these words to your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he hath not spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So on the one hand he said they're worthy to die, and then now when it gets serious, leave them alone. So I give you three things this morning. First of all, the doom has been announced. There is not one single judgment in the Bible that God announced that hasn't come to pass. There is not one single judgment that has been announced by God that He didn't offer, first of all, for people to repent. He's always offered people to repent. He's not a bad God. He gave mercy and mercy and mercy, and He's given us mercy even in today's world. But there is not a single judgment that God pronounced on His own people that He backed away from. There's only one judgment that hasn't come yet that has been prophesied through the Scriptures. The temple was destroyed 3 times. He pronounced judgment on the children of Israel. They went into captivity. He destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed Egypt. And all of those judgments came to pass. And with each one of them, He gave them chance. He gave them hope. If you remember Moses in the land of Egypt, Egypt had their chance. 10 times, 10 plagues came so that they could repent and let the children of Israel go, and He would not. Sodom and Gomorrah had chance after chance after chance, and Abraham pleaded with God, do not kill them, do not destroy them for 10 righteous people. But God destroyed them because He couldn't find 10 righteous people. Noah and the flood, the people had a long time, years. Every time Noah and his sons would go out into the woods and chop a tree down, that was God's message to them, you need to get ready. And they would laugh and mock and say, it's not going to rain. There's no cloud in the sky. There hadn't been any rain since the beginning of time. And yet the people wined and dined themselves and enjoyed life and went on like there's no expiration date. But then the day came when the rain began to drop on that ark and the door was shut and time has expired. And God judged them. God judged Israel against their enemies because they would not cast them out. They would not drive them out of the land. And there's been many, many people over the years and generations that laugh and mock at Christians saying, you know, there's no doomsday. And they laughed at Jesus coming, whether He's coming or not. Well, I got a question to ask you. If the end is not coming, what do you foresee the future will be? If the end is not going to happen, if there's no expiration date on your life or the life of the world, if it's true what Evolution is saying, that things are getting better and better and better, what is your expectation to the future? Is it a better future? Or is it the same old, or even worse? There is an expiration date coming, and Jesus has proclaimed it, and God has brought it forth to us. And we need to be highly alert to the fact that it can come any day now. The Bible says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, and then they shall say and see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from the uttermost parts of the earth and the uttermost parts of heaven. When Jesus left this world, there was a group of angels that came down and ministered to Jesus and His disciples. And the angel said to His disciples, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up in the sky? For this same Jesus who's leaving from you is coming again in like manner. Jesus left this world and He promised that He's coming back. Do you think He's coming back? If the promise held true that Jesus was going to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, do you think that promise is true that He's coming back in the clouds? Why would He lie on one and not tell the truth on the other? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says this, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back. He's already determined that the world is not getting any better. They've forsaken God. They've turned their back on God. They laughed at Him on the cross. They're laughing at the fact that the world is going to come to an end and your life is going to be expired one day. When it's going to happen, you don't know, nor do I. It can be young, it can be middle age, it can be late age. But you have an expiration date. And I asked you, what will you do then? when the test time comes, when exam time comes, what will you do? We need to consider what we will do, because the expiration date is coming soon. America's going to be ended. The world is going to be done away with. Are you preparing for that day? Are you just one of those people just letting it come about? Whatever comes about in life. You're going to take it as it comes. Secondly, the description of what's going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse number 6, Jeremiah said this, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth." That's what I told you to underline. Let me ask you a very important question, and I want you to very seriously consider this. Who in the world likes Israel today? Who likes a Jew? The most hated nation in the world is Israel. The Russians don't like them. Part of America doesn't like them. The Arabs don't like them. The Islamic world doesn't like them. They're surrounded by their enemies, but they're held at bay. And Israel's just got tired of it, and there's a reason they're attacking. We sit back and do the armchair quarterback and criticize them for what they're doing, but they've been pounded and pounded for years. Matter of fact, from this time of Jeremiah 26 to today is like 2,600 years. And they are the most hated nation in the world. Why is that? It's because of that verse right there. God prophesied that they would be a curse to all nations. Everybody in the world would laugh if Israel fell today. But God wouldn't. And we need to understand that. Understand this. What will happen? I want you to consider some things. I'll give you some suggestions what will happen. Hatred will be the majority vote. Selfishness will be the key component of character of a person. Authority will be abandoned from people despising it, that is, despising authority, and those who defend it will run away from it. People will be dull of hearing of the Word of God. Sound advice and wisdom and turning their backs from God will be the highlight of the day. Making light of immorality and condemning morality. Prayers will be used for retaliation and not restoration or repentance. Doing good or honorable will be viewed as evil, and doing evil will be rewarded as good. Friends and family members and neighbors will be turned against each other for self-gain. Money will be the main object of someone turning into a success, will be the focus instead of what the cross was and the fact that everything was given on the cross for us. The truth will be turned into a lie, and a lie will be received as truth. There is a post that was put out, and this is it. And it reads, "One of the sharpest images of our 4.5 billion year old moon I have ever seen." When I saw that, I thought to myself, should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not? And so I did. I don't know if you see a problem with what's stated, the beauty of that beautiful moon, but I responded this simple phrase, "Wrong time, and it's not our moon." And I got a response back saying, "Prove," and you know, I turned around and said, "Prove that it's 4.5 billion years old." And they turned around and said, "You prove it's not." And I said, "Should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not?" And so I apologize to all of you, but it got under my skin. And so I said this, and I quote, It is interesting that you cannot answer this. It is noteworthy to ask, who named the moon? Where did it get its name? If indeed the moon that you speak of is 4.3 billion years old, what planet is the oldest? Which star is the oldest? The greatest evidence of your age theory is just simply a small portion of the moon that you speak of, because the rest of the moon has not even been explored. Then consider how it formed, its purpose in space. What could possibly have held up the moon for 4 billion years? Especially if you consider, according to your theory, that us fellow humans have only been around for just a few million years. So what in the world is the purpose of quote unquote our moon in relationship to the Earth, with no humans on the Earth for 3.7 billion years floating around for no reason whatsoever? Why in the world is there a moon for 4 billion years if you can't even enjoy the thing? And now you're showing this picture and enjoying it and calling it our moon. It's not our moon. It hadn't been around 4.5 billion years. The world is trying to explain away God. That's the whole purpose of that. Instead of looking at God and knowing that God created all things, they're trying to make a distance away from God and the reality of it. So that's the reason I say that the truth will be a lie and a lie will be a truth to many people. What's going to happen? The voices of the prophets will be divided. That is the preachers. And suppressed, as the will of the people will become a priority and a rule of the world. Now, of all that I just said, do you think that's happening in the world today, where hatred is going to be the majority vote, selfishness will be the component of all character, authority will be abandoned? That's what's happening in the world today, death, decay, and destruction. It's happening right before our eyes. God has given us a great warning before us. We must know and believe and act upon the fact that God is the one and only true sovereign ruler that can tame the heart of man and redeem mankind for the coming judgment. It is only God can hold back judgment. It is only God who can give us mercy. It is only God who can give us forgiveness of sins. It is only God that can help us through this miserable world that we're living in that's so tainted with sin. God demands a certain standard for us to follow. Jesus reiterated it in the New Testament when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In the Old Testament, God said, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Our whole responsibility in our life is to keep the word of God and do what he asks us to do. And he even gave the children of Israel, if you will amend your ways and come back to me, I'll repent. So what is our duties? That's the last one. And I've already given you a couple of those. But in verse number 13, Jeremiah 26, he says, therefore amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of him that evil which he has pronounced to you. He announced it, he pronounced it, and he can repent from it. I ask you these simple questions in closing. Do you need a change? Are you completely perfect? Nothing's wrong with you. Everything is going good. You see your life as beautiful and wonderful. Do you need a change? Do you need a space in your life where you amend your ways? Did you do anything wrong last week or last month or last year? Did you fall short of something? Did you not consider asking God to forgive you? I asked you this, is there a cause for us to pray? Is there a reason for us to pray? Is it to pray, P-R-E-Y, on people, retaliate against them, to pray that God would destroy them instead of us? Are we that righteous and great that we would want some other nation or group of people destroyed in our prayer? That's retaliation, not restoration. Is there a cause for us to pray to God, a God who created us and made us and we fall short of so greatly of His goal of us? Do we need to pray? Is there something in our life that we need to pray? I asked you, did you pray this morning? Did you pray yesterday? Did you spend any time in prayer last week? Compared to what you've done, had you thought about thanking God for what all the blessings He's given to you? Have you prayed and asked God to forgive you? Have you asked God to give you the words to say to someone, to encourage them, to help them? Or is your world all about you? I asked you, do you need to change? This world is bigger than us. There are people who are starving and hungry, and even today, as I've been speaking, as I said, there was every second 106 people die in the world. We're fine, we're okay, but do we think that my time is today? The expiration day is coming up today. We don't think about sickness. Is there a cause for us to seek God? Is there a cause for us to repent? Is there a cause for us to worship Him? Is there a cause for us to love one another? Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another instead of hatred." Why are we so evil towards one another? Why do we think there's a competition going on as to who's greater, who's first, and who's fastest, and who's got the most money, who's got the biggest house, who's got the best job, who's got the best family? We crumble ourselves from within with all of those things. So I ask you, do you need a change? A change of your thinking, change of your attitude, change of your heart, change of your ways? Do we need a change in our church? We're here. It's just us. Do we really need to change how we worship, who we worship, how our attitude is when we come to worship? Am I more focused on myself rather than others? How about, do we need a change in our community? How we work and operate and minister to the people in our community? And I asked you lastly, do we need to change as a country? We'll run up and down the streets and protest and hold up signs, and great, we got a free country, we can do that. We're about to go to the election box, and all of us have the freedom to go. If you're of the age and capability of being able to vote, you can vote. No, there's not too many countries that have this. Most countries, you have one candidate, and you better not vote against another one. You'll be killed, your family will be destroyed, and you'll be sent to prison. But in this country, we have the freedom to vote, and yet we're protesting against each other. We hate one another. We despise one another. We're fighting against each other. And it should not be. Do we want to maintain the same path that we're on today? In the world, in politics, or in the world of business, in the world of where we are, so greedy and greedy of gain, and laughing at people that get hurt, making fun at people that have less than us? Do we need to change as a country? Well, to change as a country, to change as a church, to change a community begins with me. I've got to change. And if I can truly change and show other people that they can change and that somebody made a change in me, then we can give people hope, a reason to live. And Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 says this, "Take heed, pay attention to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that is out of control, drunkenness, and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares." That expiration date comes upon you and you don't know what happens. For as a snare shall come upon all of them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. The Bible says that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And every one of us is going to give an account before Him, the Son of God who died for us. And what will that account be? Where will you be? What will you be doing in the end? Have you prepared to the end? There's young people that don't even think about the end. They just think about the moment, seizing the day right now. And every person who has this color of hair, you could ask them, do you think you should have started saving when you were young again? And the answer will be, yeah, you should start saving. Why should you start saving? Because you're preparing for the end. Because when you get ready to retire, the government don't care 2 cents about you. They'll give you a $5 bill and say, see you later. You don't get all the money that you've worked for. And the government laughs about it because they're taking it all in. Greedy. I'm not saying anything bad about government or what we do or how we do. God told us in the scriptures that's what the king would do. The children of Israel wanted a king, and he told them this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your children and put them in war. He's going to take from your houses and your farms a portion of what you give. It's our life. It's what we created for ourselves. But I will say, there's coming an expiration date. What will you do? How are you preparing for it? Today is the day you need to start preparing for it, because tomorrow, the next minute, may be too late. There is no man that knows the hour that Jesus will come back. And your life, according to the scriptures, is in His hands. Can you imagine your life in the hands of a holy God? I would walk like I'm walking on ice or glass. That's why the scriptures tell us that we should fear Him and obey His commandments. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, the Bible says. People that ignore Him, people that don't want to think about Him, people that don't want to give worship to Him, people that don't want to thank Him for all that He has given to us. In a moment's notice, He could take all this away. He could burn up the earth. He could cause a famine. He could cause a flood. He could take your house away, your job away, your health away in just a breath. You ought to be grateful and thankful that He hasn't in your life. And beg to seek Him. Let's all stand. I want us to quote this verse again in closing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do we need an intervention from God? And I would say, yes, we do. And if we do, then I would say this. We need to pray and ask God to change our hearts.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.
Closing, I want to ask Stephen to lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to share something with you. Stephen, go ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everything that you give us, and Lord, we just ask that you'll let this message just be on our hearts today, Lord. And Lord, again, we want to fully surrender to you and our actions and just emotions and your word tells us not to beware of being cold and being hateful. And it's so easy to be enticed to be that way. But Lord, we just ask that you'll touch your hand upon us and let your heart just mold us into being an image of your heart or a likeness to your heart. Lord, help us to love people, care for people, be there for people. Understand that we were once sinners and once fallen short until your Holy Spirit came in and gave us new life. We still make mistakes, we still sin, we still fall short, but thank you for your cross and for your Savior who died for us to give us a way to where we can stand there at your judgment seat being faultless before the throne because of your Savior, because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Before we going into a prayer for our country, and Lord, I just ask that you'll touch your hand upon our country. Lord, be with us as a church and help us to seek you and demonstrate a leaning on your strength. And Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to be with our church. In Jesus' name, amen.